Well, if you would turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 2, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2. You can find that on page 960 in your pew Bibles. I'm going to pray for us and we're going to read God's Word together. Gracious Father, we come now to you and to your Word, recognizing that the Son that you sent on that day so many years ago is the one that is now before us. As we read his word, he is the word made flesh. And in this we rejoice and delight. And I pray that you would guide and guard our time together as we look to your word. I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to make it clear to us, to open our eyes to that which we could not see on our own. And that is namely the salvation that you have given to us. Give us grace, give us understanding, humble us before your word, so that we might go and live it out in our lives, bringing honor and glory to you as we remember this marvelous gift that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. All this we pray in his name. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, I've used this movie in illustrations before, and so hopefully by now you have gone and watched the movie, not only to be prepared for this illustration, but for, I am almost certain, future illustrations. There is in The Princess Bride a marvelous, marvelous treasure trove of illustrations that can be applied to God's word and help us understand it. And we see another one. Perhaps you'll remember that scene where the two fellows were fighting at the top of the cliff, and they were talking about these different sword masters that they had both studied under and all of these different things. And this one fellow, Inigo Montoya, was getting bested by the man with the mask. And eventually, as he was figuring out that he couldn't best his opponent, he just looked at him and he asked that question, "Who are you?" And the reply from the man in the mask was, "No one of consequence." And we have here a very, very big question concerning these men in our passage. Who are these guys? They come out of nowhere, these magi, these wise men, and we really don't have much of an idea of who they are. And as you know, anybody who wants to faithfully get at God's word needs to pursue at least a little bit of who the players are, who the people are that are interacting in this way or that. And so the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to ask a few questions about these magi, which is translated pretty directly into wise men. Kingship is not really part of who they were. It's likely that they were philosophers. We know that they were they participated in some sort of astronomy and astrology as part of their practice, which would have been common back in this day. And they were from the East. Now, there are some who will say they are from the Far East and from an Asian country, but they are almost certainly from the Near East, from the Babylon, the Syrian area. They're not likely from the Far East for a number of reasons that we're not going to get into this morning. But we do see that's an element of who they likely are, is these fellows from the East. Now, we've got this question, who are they? Which, it's interesting. Have you ever noticed that we never really ask that question about the shepherds that Luke describes in his gospel account? We never really ask, hey, who were these shepherds? Where did they come from? It's no surprise there. I suppose we have just as much of a dislike for them now as we did then, maybe not quite as much. But there's all sorts of folklore and tradition about who these men are, and it's been boiled down to, well, there were three of them, three of these wise men who came, and we've even named them, haven't we? I don't have the names memorized, but perhaps some of you do. Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior are the names that Christian tradition has given to these three wise men who showed up, but we don't find anything about that in Scripture. It could have been 20, it could have been 100, it could have been two, perhaps. Most likely it was at least three or more because they have the three gifts, and this is where we get the number three. So we can only get so far in asking this question, who are you? Who are these men who saw this star? And then we've got a lot of other questions that pop up, and you can go and do some more of your own research on that, of what this star might be, the lining up of, I think, Saturn and Neptune, or was it perhaps some other astronomical phenomenon? We don't know, but somehow they saw a star, and it was somehow pointing to Bethlehem. Now, here's where we might take some more educated guesses on what's happening here. So we don't know really who they are, how many of them there were. We certainly don't know their names. But perhaps, they had a copy of the Jewish scriptures. It would not have been an unusual thing for that copy to be had. It was well promulgated and sent out all through the area there. They very well could have had a copy of the Jewish scriptures, and some parts of the biblical story would certainly have been known in the East because, well, God's people were exiled there for quite some time. Perhaps they had read about Balaam in Numbers chapter 22 and saw there the prophecy that, as we see this moment where Balaam does not acquiesce to the demands being put on him, and he says this prophecy in chapter 24, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel. There's a very good chance that they would have had that copy, that portion of the Jewish scriptures. Perhaps also the story of Balaam was still remembered by the wise men of the ancient Near East, and now here this star was. Perhaps also it was another story that they remembered. Do you remember a fellow by the name of Daniel? Well, Daniel was there, and he wasn't just any little wise man. He became the greatest of the wise men. He would have been the one, if he had still been alive, leading this group over to worship this newborn king, we might guess. But perhaps they remembered the story of Daniel and how he had explained dreams about a coming king and his kingdom that would come and fill the earth. He had a vision also about a son of man who would establish the kingdom of the Most High God, the Ancient of Days. Perhaps they had those prophecies, and they knew about Daniel and the truths that had been revealed to him by God to give to others. Perhaps these wise men were wise enough to put two and two together. Even if all of this was true, I'm not sure it would have been enough to compel those men to make a dangerous, difficult, and expensive journey to go over to Jerusalem. So while we may guess at all of those other things, and I think there's a pretty good chance that a lot of that may very well be true, what we do see here, I think, very clearly, is that God has compelled these men to go and worship Christ, to worship Jesus, his newborn son, the one that he sent to go and be the propitiation, the forgiveness, the grace, the atonement for our sins. And this is something that if you were to look at why it was that they went, there's got to be something more than just what they would get out of it. And so we see, I think, that the Holy Spirit has compelled them to go and to worship. He has led them to this place, and perhaps the star was a supernatural thing. Perhaps it was a natural phenomenon that the Lord used. We don't know. But we do see that these men are compelled to go and to worship at the news that there is a new king, and it is given to man. There have likely been times in your life that you've felt compelled to go somewhere, to do something, or to talk to someone. And there is in this, very often, the Lord working in us. The Lord doesn't always put in front of us or write on the bathroom mirror, go and do this today, or go and speak to this person, or thus and such a time, you are going to run into thus and such person, and here's the word that I want you to deliver to them. But does Christ compel us? Yes, he does. Does he do that, write it on the mirror or on the... No, but he has given us his word. And he does, through his Holy Spirit, compel us to go and share that word and to respond as the wise men did at the news of Christ's birth. And that was a response of worship. So the first thing that we see here is the mysteries of the Magi. That's our first point. We're done with our first point. So there you have it. If you're making an outline, the mysteries of the Magi. Now we're going to look at another character in this story. We're going to consider the hatred of Herod. Not nearly as pleasant as we see these wise men giving gifts to Jesus and worshiping him. We see that Herod has something else in mind. Perhaps some of you know the story of the first ruling queen of England, Queen Mary, otherwise known as Bloody Mary. Now, why was she known as Bloody Mary? Because she was a vicious, vicious woman who went to no end to secure her own throne, to keep it for herself, and also to support and build up the Roman Catholic Church. The Christian Church at that time, all through Europe, was going back and forth, but depending on who the monarch was, between being a Protestant church and between being a Roman Catholic church. And there was, as far as what was condoned and accepted and supported by the state, there was this struggle back and forth. And, well, Queen Mary's predecessor the one that followed her was a Protestant one, and she was a Roman Catholic one, and she killed somewhere around 300, had around 300 Protestants burned at the stake. About one every 5 days, if you put it over the space of her reign. And she was known as a vicious, vicious monarch. But what she did paled in comparison to Herod the Great. He was also known as, and this is also true, just as Mary was known as Bloody Mary, we see that Herod was known as Herod the Vicious. This was one of his monikers, one of the things by which he was known. He was one who was ruthless and brutal. He was a wicked, wicked man in every way. And I'm not going to describe some of the things that he did because we've got kids here. So go and look it up if you have the stomach for it. But he was a wicked man who had nothing but his own self-interest in mind. And we see that even here. We see this hatred. And we have Herod, we have in Herod someone who responds very differently to the news about Christ's birth. We saw the wise men, they responded with a desire to go and to worship. And what does Herod do? Well, he responds with a desire to kill and to destroy. He was troubled, verse 3 says, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, why all Jerusalem with him? It wasn't because they were very glad to have Herod as king and they didn't like the prospect of some other king coming along, but Herod had a way when he was troubled of making all of Jerusalem troubled with him. And so we don't see the fullness of Herod's hatred in our text this morning, but next week we do see the wickedness of the man as he goes and he destroys the lives of all of those children of a certain age. But we do see something else here. His response to the news of the birth of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the King of the Jews. You remember how Joseph responded to the news? He responded with obedience. Do you remember Mary, how she responded to the news? She responded joyfully and with obedience. Do you remember Elizabeth, as she heard that Mary was pregnant with the Messiah? She rejoiced, and even John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb rejoiced at the news of Christ. What did the shepherds do? They went and they worshiped. What did the wise men do? They went from afar and they worshiped. What does Herod do? He feels threatened. He says, I'm going to destroy, if at all possible, this child. This is how many who heard the good news during Jesus' earthly ministry responded, isn't it? It's one of those questions that you almost need to ask as we see these scribes, the chief priests, all of those to whom Herod went. I wonder if any of them were alive when they condemned Christ to death. Yes, it was 33 years later, but perhaps some of these young ones who were growing up there as the next in line in the religious order saw what happened here, and they said, well, we're going to do our part as well, as they rejected yet again this Messiah, as they pushed against the coming one, Jesus Christ. Now, that then gives us the question and the contrast. What is our response going to be? As I ask the boys, are we going to respond as the wise men did and sacrifice time, effort, put our lives on the line perhaps, money and resources into going and worshiping? Or are we going to reject and seek to destroy that which Christ has given to us? So we had, first of all, the mysteries of the Magi. Secondly, we see the hatred of Herod. Now thirdly, and this will be our closing point, we see the goodness of God. Now you might ask, well, wait a second, how do we see the goodness of God in all of this? All that's happened is some wise men have shown up, some gifts have been given. Big deal. And what's more, these wise men have not intentionally, but kind of accidentally shown Herod where this new Messiah is going to be showing up. How do we see the goodness of God in this? Well, let me suggest a few ways that we see the goodness of God. And I'm sure you've recognized some of them already. First of all, in directing the wise men to Jesus. This is something that only would have been done, I believe, by the work, by the hand of God through His Holy Spirit. And they were directed there so that they might worship the King. We also see it in preserving the lives of the Magi instead of allowing Herod to kill them on the spot, which he very well could have done. So the goodness of God is there. We see then thirdly, in fulfilling His promise, the goodness of God is shown. That promise that we read earlier from Micah 5:2. God is all about fulfilling His promises. And guess what? That means today still, Jesus, our Father in heaven, we see that the triune God is the same God today as He was at the time the wise men visited Jesus. It's the same God. And this is a God who is all about fulfilling the promises that He has made. Those are promises that He's made to you and to me as well as we look to Him and depend on Christ. We see then fourthly, the goodness of God in providing material blessings to Joseph and Mary. This is something that we sometimes overlook, but these were poor folks. They were not the richest of them all. They couldn't even get where they needed to go. If they had had money, they would have been able to secure a room in that inn. But they didn't. They had very, very little. And so we see a provision for this family, for Mary, for Joseph, and for the raising of Jesus. We see the goodness of God in warning the wise men that Herod's intentions were false. And so they were able to avoid any punishment that would come upon them, and they were able to help preserve the life of Christ. And we see most especially the goodness of God in sending to us a Savior. the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good news. And there are many ways that Christ comes and there is not peace. We see that Christ himself says that I have not come to bring peace, I've come to bring the sword. We see that there is a separation between those who are faithful and those who are not as a result of Christ's coming. That separation is seen no more clearly than in the response of the wise men compared to the response of Herod. And we might also include the response of the chief priests and the scribes who did nothing. And there's where we see one of our biggest potential pitfalls, knowing but not going. These chief priests, they would have very well trusted the word and the study of these other wise men. They would have been peers. They would have been colleagues in many ways. And they heard, but they didn't go. They didn't even bother to go and look. And how often is that our response? We may not rise in our response to Christ to the level of hatred that Herod showed. But how many times are we those who are just apathetic? Those who just say, oh, well, that's nice, but boy, this recliner is really comfy. How many times do we see and know and understand what we do have before us, what God's word does require of us? We may not seek to destroy, but we're not particularly diligent about going to worship, are we? And so we see this goodness of God in sending the gospel, sending his son to be born as a human, so that he might live a perfect and sinless life, die a sufficient death, and then rise victorious over the grave. This is the gospel. This is what Christmas is all about. You know, it's often said, well, which one is more important, Christmas or Easter? And I've had people tell me, oh, well, they're of equal importance, because without Christmas, you couldn't have Easter, and without Easter, Christmas wouldn't be important. And I would say, no, there is some truth to that. But Jesus only came for the purpose of Easter. He didn't come just for the sake of coming. He came to die on the cross and to rise victorious over sin and death. That, while necessitated, and while Christmas is only important because of that, and while Christmas is necessary for that, that is the reason Jesus came. So don't let anyone fool you into thinking that they are of equal importance. Christ came. Christ was born to die on the cross for your sins and for our salvation. So what do we do as we go from here? Three things I would suggest to you as we close. As you further consider the journey of the wise men, consider your own journey. And I don't mean this in just kind of a, oh yes, let's think back on life and look at the good times and consider the bad times. I mean this in a very practical, very sensible way. When you go home today, don't put it off tomorrow, because that's what most of us do, don't we? When we hear some sort of charge from the pulpit, when we hear some sort of application, oh, well, Sunday, day of rest, I get to take a break. Not on this, you don't. So go home today. Look back and see how the Lord has guided and directed your journey. Write it down. Make a note. Make a list where you've been able to look and see and recognize something that God has done. It's not always good things. It's not always nice things. Sometimes the most difficult things that happen in our lives are the things that have drawn us most closely to our Savior and enable us to most closely relate to his suffering and share in his suffering. So go home, write a list of the things that the Lord has done in your life, and thank him for how he has guided and directed your ways. Second thing, well, before I go on to the next one, perhaps something else you could do as you make that list. Look at the names of the people at those various events. And if they are Christians, maybe even especially if they're not, try to get in touch with them. If someone along your journey has encouraged you or has somehow changed the trajectory of your life through the Lord's grace, what better Christmas gift could you give to them than letting them know, hey, I don't know if you remember, 12 years ago, you said this, it stuck with me, or you did this, and it changed how I looked at life. I want to thank you for that. Go and do it. Second thing then, how will you respond to the news of Jesus' birth and to the hearing of the gospel? Are you going to respond with hatred? Are you going to respond with apathy? Or are you going to respond to the call to come and worship Christ, the newborn King? There are no other options. It's all you can do. You can come and worship. You can remain where you are in apathy, or you can turn in hatred. Which is going to describe your response? And then thirdly, God's goodness is yours. How are you going to recognize and respond to this? I think we see there in the second to last verse of our study, we see what a faithful response to Christ is, the bowing down in worship and the giving of gifts. Now, this is something that is not easy, because bowing down means that we've got to submit. Ooh, we don't like that word very much, do we? We've got to submit to Christ's lordship. Have you done that? Do you recognize who this one is? We sing, Jesus, Lord at thy birth, and we just move right on. But Jesus, the creator of the universe, almighty God, the one who rules sovereignly over all things in goodness and truth, this is the one who condescended to become a little baby, to be born of a sinful woman, and yes, she was a sinful woman who was saved by the grace of God like anyone else. And he came to rule and reign, and that was his beginning. What marvelous love is this? What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, that you, the Lord of bliss, would lay aside his crown. This is what Christ has done for you. What will be your response this Christmas season? Think on it, pray on it, and praise the Lord for his marvelous grace in giving to us Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these wise men who came to worship. We praise you that they were faithful in responding to the sign that you gave to them, whatever that may have been. And we ask that you would guide us in looking to you as we remember how you have worked in our lives up to this point, as we respond to this good news of Jesus Christ, responding with joy as he works in us to do and to will of his good pleasure. Guard us from being those who fight the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification. And may we be those who respond to the goodness that you have given to us, who recognize it, and respond even as the wise men did, worshiping you and giving of the best of all that we are and have to lift high the name and the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Guide us in this for your glory. And all this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our closing hymn is hymn number 100.